Great to have the opportunity to speak today, and I even wore a sweater just in case there wasn't heat, but I'm not going to take it off now. I don't want to scare anyone in doing that. If you have been with us these last few weeks, you realize that we are doing a series of messages from the book of Revelation and the seven churches to whom these messages were given. Today we're looking at the fifth of these. There'll be two more churches, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. I must confess that this church, if I was choosing which church to preach about, this would not be the church. All right. Some commentators have said that among all the seven churches, in some ways, this church was the worst one, and we'll see why. And this is not the church that we want to be, that we will not be. And so what we find in God's word today is a warning in advance to never become like the church at Sardis, or as a warning, as we'll see later, that the seeds of Sardis are already and always at work in some way in the churches of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 down to verse 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The founding of the church at Sardis is not mentioned in the New Testament. We really don't know who started this church. Some believe that it was started by representatives of the Apostle Paul during his three-year stay in Ephesus, which is about 50 miles away from Sardis. What is known is this. This church had passed its prime. Its glory days were behind it, much like the city. The city of Sardis was a city of great splendor, of great renown, great riches, and yet it was also a city in decline. Unlike the church that we'll see in 2 weeks, the church at Laodicea, this church did not boast about their riches. They simply grew careless and indifferent to spiritual things, and gradually the church declined over the years. When we looked at some of the other churches, we saw that there were pressures in and on the churches. We find that many of the churches were pressured by false teaching, by false teachers, those who claimed to be apostles but weren't. We looked at the Nicolaitans. There are others that faced opposition from the Jewish community in their cities. Here we find this church, no indication of any of these problems. And the church still was thought of well by many people. In verse 2, the Bible says, verse 1, second part, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. Some translations actually translate this word reputation, name. And it is the word name in Greek, but the idea is the reputation. They had this reputation. But they could not distinguish, as one commentator puts it, between the peace of well-being and the peace of death. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to work as a chaplain at the University of Pennsylvania Hospital in West Philly. And once a month, I worked a 16-hour Friday night shift. I believe Ian does some of this right now. And I worked in the trauma unit. In that trauma unit, during that 16-hour shift, Friday afternoon into the wee hours of Friday morning, I had to be present anytime there was an accident victim, a gunshot victim, stabbing victim, all kinds of the most difficult cases that needed the treatment of this trauma unit. And often I stood by as doctors and nurses, for whom I gained a great deal of respect, by the way, and seeing the work that they do and the skills that they have in trying to save people's lives. And I would stand there, literally stand there watching them as they worked feverishly on someone trying to resuscitate them, someone who had stopped breathing but was not yet dead. They were in the balance between life and death. They may have stopped breathing, and yet they worked. I've seen them open up people's chests, and I've seen doctors, I know it's a little gory, put their hands inside trying to remove a bullet. And I was there in order to go to the families of these people, either with good news or, often as it was, with bad news. And when I think of the church of Sardis, this came to mind, that here was a church not yet dead completely, but not really alive either. And in the case of Sardis, it's a church that can go either way. Jesus, we'll see, offers some hope. He says, you're dead, but it's not final, if you will listen to my words. The same is true today for churches which have become like Sardis. Churches that weren't always in the sad state that is described in these verses. Churches that one time had been vibrant churches. Churches that had been founded by church pastors. Some of these churches by apostles. They had heard the word of God. They were gloriously transformed. And now, there's a phone going. Please turn off your phones during the preaching of God's word. There's nothing more important than that. Okay. But now, in the second generation, these churches began their decline. The older leadership had passed on or passed away. Now they had mostly memories of the glory days when they experienced the blessing and the presence of God. But those days were gone. And this morning, we need to be warned. We need to be warned and to repent, as Jesus is going to tell this church to repent, if in any of our lives there is a drift away from Christ and the gospel, and to return to that truth that grounded us in Jesus Christ. Those truths that founded churches that at least initially were faithful to the gospel. We find in this church several characteristics that I want to look at this morning and to understand what needs to be done in churches. And when we speak about churches, who are we really speaking about? We're not talking about buildings, we're talking about people, we're talking about you, we're talking about me. Because we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that must take this seriously. First of all, this morning, we find that the reputation of this church was not consistent with reality. The reputation was not consistent with reality. And Jesus knows this. The people in the town of Sardis didn't know it yet, because this church still had a name, still had a reputation of being alive. But Jesus describes himself here as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We've seen already that the seven spirits of God likely refers to the Holy Spirit, his omniscience. He looks at the church. He knows what's going on in the lives of those people. And the Lord of the church comes. He comes in the midst of that church of Sardis through his messenger and through the Holy Spirit. And he comes with this message and he tells them, I know what's going on. I know what people think about you, but I know the truth. Years ago, someone wisely said that your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you are. And often there's a huge difference. At the same time, we see in this description the good news. Even in the midst of what is going on here, we find the life-giving spirit is still there to resolve the problems of deadness in the church in Sardis. You have the name of being alive. These people were Christians, or they were called Christians. It seems clear that many of them were Christians in name only. They had the name of Christian. They were somehow connected to the Christian religion, to the Christian church. They had Christian parents, or as some people in our day grew up in what was supposedly a Christian nation. Many people today consider themselves Christian because they're not Jewish, or they're not Buddhist, or they're not Muslim. And so they're Christian. But it's Christian by reputation, it's Christian by name, it's not Christian by reality. They had a semblance of possessing eternal life. It had a reputation for being alive. And I would venture to say that even in our day, many people in churches mistake enthusiasm and excitement and entertainment for being alive. Some churches really work hard at being alive. Alive with pulsating music or humongous videos that go on. Some use smoke or with a charismatic pastor being up to date as cool as possible. And they want to create an ambiance and let's make it louder and louder. These are not sure signs that a church is alive. As a matter of fact, they may be signs that a church is actually dead and trying to create the illusion of being alive. It doesn't mean the church services should be boring. It doesn't mean they should be poorly planned. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't experience emotions. Yet when Christ is not lifted up in a church, when the Word of God is not central, when holiness is not pursued, when human leaders are exalted and exercise unbiblical authority, all the noise in the world will not make that church alive. I think we're aware that many churches in our day bear that name but ceased to be real churches long ago. According to the Bible and in the eyes of God, we think particularly of what we call mainline denominations. Denominations that years ago preached the Word of God, and yet rarely will you hear God's Word. Rarely will you hear anyone speaking of sin and redemption and the coming of Christ and those fundamental truths of the Word of God that we hold dearly. I don't mean to say that there aren't any believers in any of those churches who stay for whatever reason they stay for. But we all know churches that are more like social clubs or hotbeds of social activism and political activism. They may even be engaged in doing some good things, but what has happened is that they have neglected or they've distorted the main thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, in our nation today, there are also churches and pastors who gladly lend their voices to the perversions of our day. Churches who support the most blatant anti-Christian agendas, who have politicized the faith. And we know that their witness has long been snuffed out, extinguished, and under the judgment of God. When I read about faith leaders, that's the title that's often used, faith leaders. It doesn't mean they really have faith, but it's what they're called, faith leaders supporting Planned Parenthood. That boggles my mind, how anyone who has true biblical faith would come out and support an organization like that. But that's the world we live at. And at times it's easy to point the fingers at others, even if it is true, and forget that every church in every generation has the seeds of Sardis and risk becoming like Sardis if they are not watchful, if they are not on the alert for signs of moral and doctrinal drift. The death of churches is not inevitable. And we should be thankful today for faithful churches. Faithful churches around this city. Here, we at Grace Church, we don't say we're the only ones. We're the only faithful church. We're thankful for other faithful churches throughout Philadelphia, faithful churches throughout this state, this nation, and around the world where Christ is exalted. And our desire in leadership, and that we want to be the desire of each member, is to be a faithful church. And as long as the present leadership is alive, I got to tell you, we meet together regularly, we pray together regularly, we study the Word of God regularly, and we have no intention of wavering, of capitulating to our culture, of entering into the political arena. We will be a gospel-preaching, people-loving, Christ-exalting church. But what happens in the next generation will depend partly on the younger generation today. Most of us only have so many years to give to ministry before the Lord calls us home. So we need to be aware of some of the signs of near death. What happens in the lives of Christians who started well and now are doing badly? That which has infected the church and ultimately leads to its losing its witness. It may still exist in name. It still may engage in things apart from the gospel, but is no longer a church of Jesus Christ. Let me suggest just a few things quickly. I'm not going to develop these, but some things to think about when it comes to reputation and reality. What are some of the signs that you, this morning, or me, that we are heading toward decline and demise in our lives? First of all, you no longer love the Word of God as you once did. If you can go from Sunday to Sunday without opening the Word of God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I mean, either you're not a child of God, or you've drifted to the place where you're on autopilot and you just live life as it comes according to your own resources, according to your own strength and wisdom, and no longer rely on the Word of God and the Spirit of God as He works through His Word. It may be that you more easily find reason to be absent from the gathering of God's people. You didn't this morning, and I'm glad. But sometimes as we begin to think, Sunday morning, you know what, there's other things I could be doing that need to get done, I didn't get done. Do you love gathering with God's people? I mean, is it something that throughout the week you want to be with other believers. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to gather around the Lord's table. You want to sing. You want to lift your voices. You want to praise God. You want to give. And maybe you're more concerned about being served than serving others. You're more concerned about what people can do for you than how you can serve those in need. You no longer sense a concern for holiness. And you may even engage in practices and activities that you know dishonor God. And you know it. It's not that something has come along and tempted you, and in a moment of weakness, you sinned. But it may be that you engage in willful disobedience to God. You know it's wrong. And yet continue. You have little concern for people who are lost without Christ. And you can't remember the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus. Can you remember the last time? I'm not saying they came to Christ. I'm not saying they even listened to you or paid attention. But can you remember the last time you talked to someone, you shared your testimony, or you told someone of what God is doing in your life, or you simply saw someone struggling and you came alongside them and asked them simply, "Can I pray for you?" Trying to start a conversation, to have an opportunity to point others to Jesus. It may be that you're no longer generous toward the work of God and toward those in need. What you have, what you earn, it's for you. And it's for you alone. The church at Sardis had made peace with the surrounding society. And like many Christians, was able to fit comfortably with their culture. The offense of the cross in that community had ceased to exist, and a state of spiritual death pervaded the church. There was reputation. There was little reality. Child of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you don't want to live like that. Having a reputation, having a name, and yet not enjoying the blessedness and the fruitfulness of walking and living a life dependent upon God and serving others. So first of all, we see that they had a reputation and not the reality. But the good news is this. Secondly, the restoration of the church is possible before that final pronouncement. It's true, Jesus did say, "You're dead," but he still offered hope. They were in a spiritual condition of deadness. And Jesus says, "Wake up. Wake up." He tells them to awaken to the condition that they are in. And he gives here five commands. Five commands to these people, to this church, in order to reverse the direction that they're in. And I want you to know this morning that whatever condition you're in spiritually, it's a good sign that you're under the Word of God, that you're here for whatever reason. And Jesus offers you this opportunity if you will listen to him. This is his voice in Scripture. He says, first of all, awaken, with the idea to show yourself watchful. You need to change your ways, he says, and prove your vigilance. Sometimes we're not careful at how we represent Christ as his church. And it's a call to a radical reversal of this attitude that I can get by on my own. I can live life as I please. And we face this danger as Christians today when we lose our distinctiveness. When we begin to blend as chameleons with our surroundings. When there's little or nothing that distinguishes our lives from the world in our pursuits and in our pleasures and in our priorities. When people who know you, who've known you for a long time, and they don't even know you're a Christian. And even worse, you might be embarrassed if they found out. I don't have any desire this morning to give you a list of do's or don'ts, of what has to be done and not to be done. But we all need to exercise discernment in our lives and the choices we make, and be honest about how easily we can be seduced. I know there's times you probably, as a child of God, you feel left out. You may be with your colleagues at work and they're talking about, you know, cable shows or something that they watch, and you've never watched it because you're a Christian. You can't even comment on it because it's so raunchy and immoral that you as a child, oh, maybe you do watch that. Maybe there isn't a big difference. Again, before God, I'm not going to tell you which shows to watch and which shows you shouldn't watch, but between you and God, how you live your life, how you represent Christ should be of great concern to you. So the first command is, wake up. Be watchful. The second one is, he says, strengthen, in verse 2, what remains and is about to die. You see, there's still something left. And this is where we find hope. Jesus is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm still offering you a resolution. He commands them to establish the worthwhile things that remain. That is, whatever good, he doesn't describe it what it actually is, but whatever is in their lives that remains from the healthier and fruitful days of their Christian experience, he says, I want you to reconstruct your life. Look back at that time in your life when you were living for God, when you really loved God, you loved God's people, you loved God's word. I mean, you were really excited about God's word and telling people about Jesus. Then it became old and maybe even old-fashioned and even unacceptable in our society. And now we just kind of cower in fear. Jesus has strengthened what remains. What he's saying also is, you know what needs to be done. He says that the works that are there, they're not complete. They're not, what they're doing is not honoring to God in their lives and in the church. It's not that they weren't doing anything, but they did not meet the scrutiny and the approval of God. And the works that they were doing were enough to give them a reputation. You see, churches can do good things that will commend them before men and yet be deficient before God. And that was the case here. Most lost people will not object to a church doing good works, and churches ought to do good works. But lost people will not object to a church doing good works that are separated from the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone. That is what they will not accept. They will usually not protest or object if we practice what we believe within the walls of our own church building. If we keep it here and don't go public with what we believe. But many will not tolerate Christians living as Christians in our society. I was reading just in the last couple weeks or so the scandal of the vice president's wife teaching in a Christian school that holds to biblical standards. And newspapers are coming out with how scandalous it is, how discriminatory it is, and of course there's all these names that go along with it, that Christians really believe those things. I mean, that Christians really believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's like, did these people just crawl out of a cave? I mean, we're not asking them to believe what we believe. We're not coercing them to believe what we believe. But this is what Christians believe. This is what Christians always believed. And so now it's a shock if the vice president's wife teaches in a Christian school that holds to biblical moral standards. See, that's what many of our society will not tolerate today. And to this church, to be a witness, for us to be a witness, to this church, Jesus extends a glimmer of hope. To this church, to us today, all is not lost. Even for Sardis, like I said, many think it was the worst of all the churches. But it's not hopeless. The church is in a serious, life-threatening condition, but not a hopeless situation. There is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is new joy. But Jesus says further, the third command, remember what you know to be true. He says, remember what you have received and heard. And then he says, keep it and repent. You see, Jesus reminds them that there is an answer to stagnancy in the church. There is a remedy for dying conditions in the church. To remember is to keep the rich spiritual heritage in the forefront of their minds. They need to remember the manner in which they heard and they received the gospel. What they had heard and learned had abiding value. And we need to have that conviction that the truth of God's word is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written. And the drift toward relativism in our society, or the idea that everyone has their own truth, or that society or the majority decide what is the truth, all of those ideas are foreign to the Word of God. And we need to have that conviction. Jesus says, keep it. You know what's interesting here? He really doesn't define what the it is. He says, keep it. But it's a command like the one to remember in the present tense, which means continue to remember and continue to keep it. Well, whatever the it is refers to something that is already talked about. It could be the manner in which they heard and received the truth. But that it is founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of the Word of God. Some believe it may refer back to the things which need to be strengthened. But whatever it may be, there is no answer for deadness apart from a return to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, what he has promised. That he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. That is true today. It will always be true. The next command, the fourth command, he says, repent. And it's a repent or else. If you don't repent, then something's going to happen. And the command here, what we call an imperative, the command here is not like the previous two, which were present, continue to remember, continue to keep. This one is the idea of immediate action. There needs to be a decisive change of thought and behavior In a sense, Jesus is saying, repent now. Now is the time to repent. Continue to remember. Continue to keep. Repent now. There is a decision that needs to be made. And Jesus goes on with the or else. The or else, if you will not awake. Jesus says, if you won't listen to me, there's consequences. And here's what's going to happen. It's interesting that many commentators believe that Jesus is making an allusion here to the city's history. The city of Sardis over the centuries was sacked at least two times by conquering armies, one by the Persians under Cyrus and the other under Antiochus III. And both times that the city was sacked, it was sacked because the watchmen on the walls had become complacent in defending the city. I mean, you can read the history yourself. But Sardis was surrounded what many people thought were impregnable walls. No one could enter into that city because of the defenses of the city. And at least on one occasion, they had certain soldiers who climbed the walls. The guards were taken by surprise. The city gates were opened, and the city was destroyed. They knew their history. Jesus says, if you're not going to wake up, then this is what's going to happen. If you remain in your complacency, if you remain confident in your own security, Jesus says, I will visit you like a thief. Now, normally, visiting, when Jesus speaks about coming as a thief, and the Bible speaks about that, it speaks about his second coming, which may be part of the reference here. But there's also the idea of coming at any moment in order to bring judgment upon this church and to remove this church's lampstand, as we saw, to remove their witness. And it may be that this imagery is used of Jesus as a thief coming at any moment suddenly in a surprising manner was needed because this church was not watchful. They were not waiting. And living in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, waiting and watching and believing, as the Bible teaches, without setting dates, without speculating, but believing that Jesus said, I will come again. I know it's been a long time. It's been almost 2,000 years, and he still has not come again. He will keep his word. He has promised. We need to wait. We need to watch and not slip into complacency as this church did. We find, thirdly, not only was there a reputation divorced from reality, and not only is there the possibility of restoration, but we find also that the reward is great for those who are faithful. And this should be an encouragement to us. Verse 4, Jesus said, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. As bad as things are going in that church, there's some faithful people of God. He says, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That should be an encouragement to us today. That even in the midst of this church, not everyone was a contradiction to what they as a church were supposed to be. There were still people there who had a relentless commitment to the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus uses this description, they have not soiled their garments. That might be an image of what was one of the major industries in the city of Sardis at this time. It was the garment industry. It was the wool industry. So these people were aware of what it meant to walk in garments that were not soiled. We have other places in Jude, for example, verse 23, where it talks about people having garments that are soiled and being saved from the fire. But the imagery conveys to us at least the idea that these people had remained true to their calling. They had not succumbed to the immorality of their day. They had not capitulated their society. They didn't accommodate themselves to a pagan environment. They had not contaminated themselves. We're not talking about perfect Christians. I always get a kick when people tell me, well, you know what, I'm not perfect. My response, I want to say, is, well, that's obvious. Because that's true of all of us. But that's not an excuse. But here, these were people who were living life according to the Word of God, the will of God in their lives. They had not fallen into sinful practices. They had not identified themselves with the world. And they're identified here as conquerors. Verse 5, he says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Again, white garments, it's an image often used of Jesus and the angels of purity and righteousness. But also at this time during the Roman Empire, when there were celebrations of military victories, the citizens of cities would accompany that triumphal procession in white garments. It was a sign of triumph. And so, as these people listen to this letter, imagine, put yourself in their place. As this letter and the other letters in a circular way were read to these churches, that Jesus makes this promise. You remain faithful to me. As hard as it is in life, with all the difficulties, with all the persecution, with all the pressures to accommodate, what he's saying is you will enjoy personal companionship with me in a triumphant possession because you are worthy. Not worthy in our own personal sense, but declared worthy because we have lived according to the Word of God and we've not allowed society to dictate how we ought to live. Many churches today, sad to say, and I'm glad to say not all churches, but many churches today are falling over themselves in trying to be relevant. And in doing so, they lose their relevancy because they lose their distinctiveness. They lose their witness and they become indistinguishable from the world. So Jesus makes this promise. The church of Sardis might not make it, like any church. But you as a Christian, you will walk with him. You will be that one who is recognized and confessed, as he says, I'll confess this one before my Father. You see, churches are not secure in the sense that no church is promised, no particular church, I should say, is promised that it will endure for hundreds and thousands of years. These churches do not exist anymore in the country of Turkey today. They're gone. Grace Church someday may be gone, for whatever reason that may be. But you, as a child of God, you are secure. you will never cease to be a child of God. And the promise that is made here that I will not blot his name out of the book of life, without getting to all the details and the varied interpretations of that, let me say this, it is a positive promise. It doesn't give any indication. The point of the message is not that some people are in the book of life who got saved and then their names were erased and they were taken out, so that you have to be afraid that you might lose your salvation. Others think that the book of life is the book of everyone who's ever born, and their name is only taken out if they don't trust Christ as Savior. And Christians have been discussing and arguing about this for years. What is true is this. God has made a promise. He has made a commitment to you. He has made a guarantee that whatever happens to an individual church, that faithful believers are secure. And this is not given in us to inspire dread and fear, but joy and praise and worship, that Jesus will acknowledge us in the presence of his Father. And the letter closes, which means I'm closing. The letter closes as the other letters close, with a call to hear. This is Jesus' repeated method to call individuals to respond through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to you individually, verse 6, he who has an ear. Sometimes New Testament says he who has ears, plural. For some reason it's ear here, which means even if you don't have two, you have at least one. I'm not sure that's what it means, but you have one ear? Listen. It's a call to each one of us to listen, but it's also a call, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of church will we be? And that partly depends on each one of us individually. It also depends on us as a committed body of believers. Which Christians will we resemble in Sardis? Dead, almost dead. Among those few names that haven't soiled their garments. And when you look at your life this morning, has there ever been a time when you were more faithful in serving the Lord? When you loved his church, you loved his people. You're more generous in your giving and sacrifice. You genuinely cared about those without Christ. Or are you like those few today who you're faithful? You're serving God. You're walking in obedience as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever the case may be, Jesus calls to repentance and to believe the gospel. If you are among those today that are dead, almost dead, walking dead, the undead, whatever it may be, not quite alive, but Jesus is not finished with you yet, then you can join those who will walk with him in white. If you're not a true Christian, you can trust him today for your salvation. If you're not a Christian, to come to know Christ. If you're a believer, to be restored and to be forgiven to that place of fruitful and faithful living. Because as we see here, almost dead is not completely dead. There is hope. There's an offer for you today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, to come to him and to become a child of God. And if you're a Christian where your glory days are past, I mean, your best days of serving Christ, that was a long time ago, it's time to come back. Time to come back with a changed heart, to repent. And if you're a faithful Christian, not that you're proclaiming your own faithfulness, because we don't do that. But if, as far as you know, you're seeking to live a life of gratitude for the God who saved you, then keep doing it. and keep remembering and keep moving forward, because Jesus is coming again. Hear him today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this day for this message of Jesus Christ to this church centuries ago, and yet a message for us today. A message for us as a church to be watchful, to be on our guard, to be committed to truth, to walk in faithfulness. And Father, it's a message for those today who are not yet believers, that they would come to that place where they identify with you, where they come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. Father, we pray that you would continue your work in our hearts as we gather around your table today, that before this time where we remember our Savior and his suffering, his sacrifice, that we would find that place of repentance and restoration as well. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, it may be that God has spoken to you in a very particular way today about your life, the direction of your life, the point that you've come to in your life with your decisions and choices. And as a Christian, it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to return and be restored. And if that's the case, I'd love to pray for you this morning. If you would just raise your hand right where you're sitting, just for a moment, put it up briefly and put it back down. I see that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Several hands. Maybe there's someone here today, you say, Steve, I'm here today, maybe the first time, maybe you're a member. But you might say, I'm not really sure that I'm a Christian. I mean a real one, by faith in Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God has spoken to me today, and I want to be saved. I really do. I want to come to Christ in repentance and faith and receive that free gift of salvation. If there's someone here today, again, I don't want to embarrass anyone. I would like to pray for you. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, if you just raise your hand, I see your hand. God bless you. Put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm really not sure. You've been a Christian by name, by reputation, but maybe not reality. Is there anyone else? Gracious Father, again, we want to commit each one here today. Just thankful that we can gather as your people and we can hear from you. We can be encouraged, but we can also be rebuked, and we can be reminded. And so, Lord, today we want to pray for each one who has responded in a way, has sensed a particular need in their life, whether to return to that place from which they've drifted, or for those who need to come to Christ for the glorious gift of salvation that he offers to them. Father, continue your work in our lives as we praise you, as we worship, as we celebrate. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.